Scripture reading today is taken from Exodus 2:23 to chapter 3, verse 15. This is just the reading portion, but I will cover chapters 3 and 4 as well. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. The cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered for all generations. I love playing hide and seek with my children. I love the thrill in going to a darkened room and looking for the perfect place to hide from my children, and the tension in remaining absolutely still when I know that they are in the room and looking for me. Once I hid so well, my family actually thought that I was hiding outside my flat. And after 15 minutes of searching and crying out for me, Daddy, Daddy, where are you? They actually went out of the flat to look for me. Our friends, whether you enjoy hide and seek or not. Sometimes do you ask yourselves, does God play hide and seek with me? Does he? Perhaps you're going through a tough time and are praying to God every day for him to save you or help you. But he does not answer, and he seems to hide himself. Or we have a family member, a loved one who is going through a crisis, and we are praying for him or her every day. We are on our knees pleading with God to save him or her. But God seems hidden and very slow to act. Or perhaps in ministry, we have trouble one after the other. And we cry out to God, but God seems to leave us alone to solve the problem by ourselves. Church, I have encountered all of the above at one point in time in my life. And I've asked myself this question, does God see? Does God hear my cry? Does God care? Why is he hiding from me? As we return to the book of Exodus, we may think that God seems to be hiding himself when his people are in serious trouble. But the truth is, God is always active behind the scenes. In chapter 1, remember, he used the two midwives to save countless Hebrew baby boys, and God rewarded their faith and obedience by giving them families of their own. In chapter 2, we read of Moses, who was saved by his parents and even the daughter of Pharaoh. And then God prepared him to save his people, even though Moses was completely unaware of this. And now in the last portion of chapter 2, and in chapters 3 to 4, we will finally see God active at work in saving his people. Church, our God is a God who saves. He is not a God who hides himself in our trouble. And in our passage today, we will see that God remembers us in our distress, and he reveals himself despite our doubts, and our response to him is to revere him. And these are the 3 points of our sermon today. The God who saves does not hide from us. He is firstly a God who remembers us in our distress. Secondly, he is a God who reveals himself to us, even in our doubts. And thirdly, he is the God who is to be revered, to be obeyed and worshipped. Let's go to the first point, the God who remembers us in our distress. Chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. We read that the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help, and their cries reached God, who heard, who remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who saw his people, and most importantly, he knew. Now, the word know that is used here in the Bible, in this passage, is not just a head knowledge, but knowing in the heart. It is an intimate, relational knowledge. Now, I can say this very easily. I know that there are people in Singapore who live alone. All right, I know that there are people in Singapore who live alone. They have no family to support them. They have no one to help them when they fall down or when they are in trouble. And I can show you surveys, the number of people, estimates. But let me tell you this, I actually know someone in my family, and I've shared about him with you all before, Uncle C. He lives alone. He does not have a family to support him, and I am his only family. My family is his only family. And I invite him over to my place for dinner sometimes, And when he's in trouble, I am there to bail him out from trouble. I do not just know that there is a person who lives alone. I know him personally. When he's afraid, I pray for him. When he's in trouble, I go out to help him. And this is that usage of know in this passage. God saw his people suffering and God knew. It is a relational knowledge. It is not in the head. It goes down to the heart and it prompts action out of love and concern. My friends, in our distress, when we feel all alone sometimes and we utter a cry to God, he is not hidden from you, even though you can't see him. He hears. He sees. Even in our darkest time, when we are alone and we are shedding tears, he is with you. He knows. But it seems strange to me to read in verse 24 that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. I mean, come on. This is God. He has a perfect memory. He forgets nothing that ever happens. How could he forget something as important as his covenant, a solemn commitment to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob? The answer is this. It can be found as we go back to Genesis chapter 15, where God confirmed his covenant with Abraham and reveals a prophecy about Abraham's descendants. I'm going to read from Genesis 15, verse 13 onwards. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners, will be aliens in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here to Canaan in the fourth generation for the iniquity of the Amorites," and this is a term to refer to all of the Canaanites, "is not yet complete." Now you see, the slavery of God's people in Egypt was not something that caught him by surprise or made him powerless to do anything about it. Rather, God already knew 400 years before all this were to happen. Many years before this was to happen, God already knew. And he planned for it. He planned for his people to be kept safe in Egypt and to prosper there. And at the right time, to leave Egypt with great possessions. They would plunder the Egyptians. And at the right time, be his instrument of judgment on the Amorites, the Canaanites, because their wickedness was not complete yet. At the right time. And this is the meaning of God remembering his covenant. He does not forget about it. But at the right time, God will act. So the God who saves us is a God who remembers us in our distress. He knows our suffering. He is with us. He also remembers to act at exactly the right time to save us in accordance with his promises. How do we apply this into our lives? There's this song that I really love, and it's based on some words in Ecclesiastes, that God makes everything beautiful in his time. I can't sing it because I didn't take the ART, but it goes like this. In his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way, that you do just what you say in your time. My friends, when we think that God is slow to act, to fulfill his promises for us, may I encourage you to hum, to sing that song in your heart, that he makes all things beautiful in his time. But that is not all. Our God who saves is also a God who reveals himself to us despite our doubts. And this is the second point of the message today. God who reveals himself to us despite our doubts. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, verse 23. We come now to what has been described as the burning bush section of the Bible. The burning bush, where God speaks to Moses out of a burning bush and calls him to rescue his people. Now, someone has put it this way. The miracle is not actually that there's a bush, an ordinary bush, a dry bush in the middle of the desert that catches flame and, you know, as the Hokkien say, is not chow ta, you know, it's not burnt up to a crisp. The miracle is this, that God chooses to use an 80-year-old man. Moses was 80 by this time. He was minding his own business and just wants to take care of his own family, his young children, and in his heart, absolutely does not want to go back to Egypt anymore. The miracle is this, that God will still reveal himself to Moses and choose to use him. Because of time, I will just zoom in on a few principles that we learn about God and us in this particular burning bush scene. And one principle is this, that God chooses to use us graciously in his grace. Despite all our doubts, he still chooses to use us and reveal himself to us. After revealing himself to Moses out of the burning bush as the God of his father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and telling Moses his plan to save his people out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. You know, Moses' response was not, "Yes, God, I have seen you. Send me." Unfortunately, he said, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the people out of Egypt? Who am I?" Our human instinct is to hide from a difficult task. But God's response is never to hide from difficult tasks. Instead, God will walk with us through any fire, through the water. And God simply says, "But I will be with you." He does not say to Moses, "It's okay, you're not that bad, you know. You're not that bad, okay? Sayang, sayang," pat him on the back. God says, "I know you are nothing. I know you are nothing. But I will go with you. I will go with you." Friends, when God reveals his plans for us, when he meets with us, his promise that he will be with us is enough. Now, let me be honest with you. Despite my training, despite my experience in ministry, there are really times when I have to go to people and I don't know what to say to them. I don't know what to say to someone who has lost his or her child, her only child, for example. Or to confront somebody of something that he or she has done. And this person is very dear to me. And it is in times like these that I go in faith, even though I don't know what I'm going to say. Because I know that Jesus has promised me as I carry out his work to make disciples of all nations. He has promised me, and not just me, he has promised all of us. What has he promised us? You know this. Say it with me. I will be with you always. It is not sometimes. It is not only when we are super spiritual. It is always, to the very end of the age. Friends, have you ever questioned yourself or your ability to do God's work by saying, who am I? I have failed in the past, perhaps. I'm not suitable for this. I don't have the right training. But I know that whatever our stage in life or where God has placed us is where he has placed us. And he wants us to be salt and light for him. And he will be with us always to the end of the age. Another principle that we can learn is this. God is not the one who hides himself from us. God's not the one that hides himself. Who is the one that usually hides from him? It is us. It is us. To reassure Moses despite his doubts, God goes one step further and also reveals to Moses his personal name. I am, or I will be who I will be. In verse 15, this name is the Lord, L-O-R-D in capital letters, which is a form of I am. Now, we may not know this, but to the ancient people, to reveal your name to somebody, right, is dangerous. To reveal your name is to reveal the deepest details about your life, who you are, your character. And it's dangerous even for a god. The ancients believed that if you know the name of somebody, you can control that person. You can bribe that person. You can persuade that person to do something for you. But God is unlike any other created god on earth. God is unlike the gods of human creation, which are given human names, or named after things in creation, and can be controlled or bribed. God is outside of the created universe. He is the creator. He alone defines who he is. But God reveals his personal name to us for one reason, that we may know him, that we may be his friend, that we can worship a God who wants to be known. God does not hide from us. He wants to be known by us and for us to have a relationship with him and for us to worship him. God also reveals his detailed plan to save his people to Moses. God does not hide his plans from us. And if it were not enough, God also assures Moses with three signs, three miracles. His staff will turn into a snake. His hand will turn leprous and be healed again. And water from the Nile will turn to blood. And if that were not enough, God said he would speak his words to Moses because Moses claimed he was poor in speech. This is all from the passage. But as we know by now, it's not God that was hiding from Moses. It's Moses that was hiding from God. He says to God, please, God, send someone else. Send someone else. And God finally loses patience with Moses. His anger was kindled in him. And in verse 13, right, God said that Aaron, Moses' brother would speak for Moses, but Moses still has to go. Now to me, the miracle of the burning bush is not that the bush was burning and not chauta. It was the fact that Moses was not chauta and burned by God for his stubbornness and lack of faith. Now we can shake our heads at Moses. But do we not do the same? Do we not do the same sometimes with God? When he calls us to do the impossible. When he calls us to do something that's really beyond our capability. Do we not hide from him and say, God, send somebody else. Send Pastor Ned. Send Pastor Shin Ho. Send Pastor Ian. But God, in his grace and wisdom, will choose you. He will choose you to do the impossible for him. And he will not let you go until you do it. But you know something? Just like Moses, when we, in faith, do the impossible for God, we will know God more and more. Just like Moses, we will know who he is. We will know his grace. And we will know his plans for his people. To summarize, the God who saves is a God who remembers us and also a God who reveals himself to us despite our doubts. And the final point is this: what is our response to this God, this gracious God who saves? And our response is that God is to be revered. He is to be revered as our response. This is the third point. The Cambridge Dictionary defines revere in this way: to very much respect or admire someone or something. And the example they gave is this: Nelson Mandela is revered for his brave fight against apartheid, against the discrimination in South Africa. Now, used in the context of God, to revere God is to honor him by obeying and worshiping him because of who he is and what he has done for us. What is our response to the God who saves? It should be to obey him. It should be to worship him. But frequently in our lives, our reverence for God is not perfect. We know that. And it can be seen in the final part of this passage. The passage ends with a negative and a positive response to God's grace. Let's start with the negative. The negative response on Moses' part is this strange part of Scripture where, after telling Moses, calling him to go to Egypt to save his people, on the way to Egypt, God meets this very Savior and wants to kill him. I don't understand. And many Bible scholars do not understand this passage. What is going on here? I think the best answer, the best interpretation, is actually the simplest one. Moses was careless in obeying God. He did not circumcise his son as God had commanded his people. And God met him on the way to Egypt and wanted to discipline him by putting him to death. But Zipporah, his wife, was wise, and she was alert to the fact, and she circumcised her son, and she saved her husband's life. I think we can learn a few things from this. Just because we are entrusted with important work for God, just because we are serving him with all our heart, it does not exempt us from complete obedience to God. It doesn't mean we can be careless. In Moses' case, Moses needed to learn this the hard way. He was to be, after all, Israel's lawgiver and Israel's judge and Israel's priest. Israel's judge before God. He was to teach God's people God's ways. And so he himself had to be obedient to God. Let me just say this with as much compassion and care as I can, and to myself as well. We who are serving the Lord full-time or serving Him actively in leadership roles, let us not neglect discipling our own children or caring for our own family. Let us not be careless in that. In a short while, we will receive Holy Communion. It is a good time to confess our sins to God in repentance, all our careless sins, things that we should have done but left undone. And a positive example of reverence, finally, is Israel bowing in worship of God when Aaron and Moses shared with them what God had commanded them to say. In verse 31, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. The Hebrew word for worship in verse 31 means to prostrate yourself on the ground. To God, it means to worship the Lord. It is to worship this God who does not hide himself from us, but knows our suffering. Is to worship this God who reveals himself to us despite our doubts. It is to give all that we have to worship him out of gratitude, out of love. And very soon we will sing the response song. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. And let me urge all of us here as our response to the gracious God who saves, who hears us, who does not hide himself from us, who reveals himself to us to save us. Let our response be to worship God and to worship his Son, Jesus Christ, from our hearts. Let us close in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, you are the God who saves. You are not hiding from us in our distress. You know us. You remember us. You remember your covenant to save us. And you reveal yourself to us despite our doubts. And you tell us whatever challenge we are facing, you will be with us. I pray for my brothers and sisters here and myself that our response would be to worship you. To bow our heads, ourselves fully on the ground in submission, in love, in worship, and to praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.